I've never been so excited to get up and teach. I was telling other people, I looked at this chapter all since Wednesday. I prepared another. The pastor asked me last Sunday, he says, "Will you teach for me?" I go, "Yeah." And I had a lesson, and I worked on it some more and worked on it, but it was dead. There was nothing there. And I said, "Lord, what am I going to do?" And then a book that I ordered a couple weeks ago came in Thursday morning. And I said, "Boy, I wasn't expecting this for another week or so." And I went to the chapter that I wanted to study. And then all of a sudden, God says, "This is what I want you to teach on." But it wasn't until this morning that the whole thing came alive to me. And turn to Judges chapter 9. The name of this lesson is Abimelech, but it's a whole lot more. This is the most prophetic chapter I've ever read in my life, and it's so cryptic that you have to take this thing apart in order to find out what it actually means. And with some people, it might be the first time you've heard this. Others probably have heard it a lot. But we're going to look at this chapter. We're going to find out what the tree of life was. We're going to find out what the trees in the garden were and how they apply to us today. We'll first read Judges chapter 8, verse 22. It says, "And when the men of Israel said unto Gideon, 'Rule over us, both thou and thy sons and thy sons' sons also, for thou hast delivered us from the hands of the Midians.' And Gideon said unto them, 'I will not rule over you, neither shall my sons rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you.'" And that's the way our attitude should be. We are not ruled by Trump. We're not ruled by this world. We're ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Judges chapter 8, verse 30, it says, "And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, whose name was called Abimelech." Now, Gideon freed the people from the Midians after several years of being enslaved by these Midianites. And Gideon, by the hand of the Lord, delivered them. And Gideon knew it wasn't him. He knew it was the Lord. But the people all want to worship man. There was quietness in the land for 40 years while Gideon was alive. But when he died, even before he died, people started sliding back into the worship of Baal. And when you get to chapter 9, I'm going to try to get through this because I want to get to the good part. And the whole thing's good, but this is amazing to me. Joshua chapter 23:7, it said that, "Ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them." Joshua made a covenant with God. He says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He did that in the land of Shechem. When you get to Judges chapter 9, the people of Shechem are worshiping Baal. They've fallen away. They have idols, they have altars and everything for Baal, just in that short time. In Judges chapter 9:1, Abimelech comes on the scene. And Abimelech is not one of the sons, per se. He's like a half-son. He kind of reminds me of Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, he's from the tribe of Judah, but he's also a Moabite. He's a half-breed. When you look at Amalek is just kind of a half-son. Gideon has 70 sons, and he's got this one off to the side from a handmaiden. That's the way they did things back then. It messes everything up. It messed Abimelech up. But it said, and Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem and to his mother's brethren and communed with them and with their family and the house of his mother's father, saying. Abimelech went to his mom. It's like, you know, a lot of kids today go back to mommy and ask mommy what to do. Instead of being his own man, he had to go to his mother, and he went to his mother's house and conspired with her to make him king over Israel. Verse 2, it says, speak, I pray thee, in the ears of the men of Shechem. It is better for you either that the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember, and this is a good politician here, remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. And the mother spake unto the brethren, and of course they conspired with the rest of the men, said, well, we're all going to get rich because we're going to make Amalek king, and he's going to help us out. So what do the men of Shechem do? They give him 70 pieces of silver. And Abimelech goes out and hires the scum of the earth to do his bidding. And then he goes to his 70 brothers and he kills them. If you look here, it says, verse 4, it says, and they gave 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-Berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. Abimelech sold his soul to the devil. He went to the devil's house. He sold his soul for 70 pieces of silver and went out and bought people that would do his bidding, just like a good politician. We see it today. They go out and hire these vain people to go out and dig up dirt on someone, and everyone's got dirt. And they dug up dirt and they start to destroy their competitor for the position. Ecclesiastes 1:9 says there's nothing new under the sun, so there's nothing new under the sun. Judges 9:5 says he went to his father's house in Orphra and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone. He executed them. He took them one at a time and cut their heads off. Notwithstanding yet, Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left. One son survived. His name, Jotham, means God is perfect. So Judges 9:6 says, and all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the men of Millo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plains of the pillars that was in Shechem. And that's where Joshua made his covenant with God. That's where Joseph was buried. It was a sacred place to the Jews. When you read this, you get a little confused by what you're reading, because this thing is so in depth, and you think, what am I reading and how am I going to teach this? Judges 9:7, Jotham goes to Gerizim, Mount Gerizim. Verse 7, And when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood on top of a mountain, Gerizim, and lifted up his voices and cried and said unto them, "Hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you." Now, Gerizim is where the law was read to the Jews before they entered into the promised land. He got up there and he was on top of this mountain. He was yelling, and there's probably other mountains there that he could echo off of, so it amplified his voice and everyone in Shechem could hear him. In Europe, they call it yodeling. Here in Tennessee, we call it yelling across a holler. But he says something very profound to these people. And you think, what in the world has that got to do with anything? And you have to take it word for word, precept on precept, comparing Scripture with Scripture, and you find out what he's saying. And it's so prophetic. Judges 9, 8 through 13, it says, "And the trees went forth on a time to appoint a king over them." Now he's yelling this to Shechem. "And they said unto the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness wherewith by me they honor God and man?" And remember that. This olive tree honors God and man. "And go and promote over the trees. And he said unto the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go and promote over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to promote over thee?" Each one of these trees has two verses attached to it. Remember that. Then you come to the bramble tree, which is not even a tree, it's a bush. It's like a raspberry bush with thorns. It's not pleasant. There's no shade to it. And these fig trees represent, we're going to cover the fig tree first. We're going to take the Word of God and we're going to show what the tree, this fig tree represents. The fig tree represents self-righteousness. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, "And the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." It means self-righteousness. Sin was introduced. Luke chapter 13, verse 6, it says, "A certain man had a fig tree planted in a vineyard, and he came and sought thereon, and found none. And said unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none to cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Why take up space? And he answered and said to my Lord, let it alone this year, till I shall dig it up and put dung around it, fertilize it real good, and if it bear not after that, we'll cut her down. Mark chapter 11, verse 12, Jesus comes to a fig tree. It has leaves on it. And the way this fig tree works, you got leaves, you got fruit. But Jesus comes to it. This is in Bethany. Seeking fruit off this fig tree and finds none. There's no fig. So why did they include this fig tree in with the olive tree and the vine tree? That was my question. What's going on here, Lord? And he said, the idea here is that when you take it literally, you're talk about a tree represents a nation, a church, a person that professes to have fruit but has none. It's a type of Israel. It's a type of us. But one day it will. Judges chapter 9 verse 14 says, "And all the trees unto the bramble, come thou and rule over us." And the bramble said unto the trees, "If in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadows. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon." The bramble is not even a bush, a tree. We talked about that. It's like a raspberry bush. You pick your fruit, you're going to get stuck. You wear gloves and you protect yourself. It doesn't have any shadow. It makes a good fence line, but nothing gets through it. And it's worthless. It's a trash type of bush. You know, you go in there and cut it down, you have to wear gloves and you have to protect your whole body because those things will just get you anytime it can. It's a picture of the Antichrist. It's a picture of Abimelech. But that's not the good part. The bramble is found in the Garden of Eden. So is the fig tree. You say, well, where's the bramble at? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 18, after Adam and Eve sin, God's dealing with him. In verse 18 it says, "Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herbs of the earth." It's a curse on the earth. This bramble represents the curse. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 5, it says, "And there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy and power, and he was given power to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years. How long did Abimelech reign before he got killed? He reigned 3 years. And then he was killed. He's a picture of the Antichrist, but that's not the good thing. This leaves two trees left, the olive tree and the vine. Now, we've already dealt with two trees that were found in the Garden of Eden. So we're going to identify what these trees are. Let's first look at the olive tree. The first time you find the olive tree, it's mentioned about the oil. It's what's used to anoint the priest. It's what's used to anoint the king of Israel. Olive oil is used to light the golden candlesticks that are standing before the throne of God. Find this, and it also represents the Holy Spirit. So we're looking at the Holy Spirit, and we're looking at the olive tree, and we're looking at olive oil. The olive oil gives light to the lamp, and it also gives life to the lamp. And if you look at olive oil, what's olive? I hope this is sending chills up your spine because I still get them. The tree of life was the olive tree. What's the oldest trees in the world? They're olive trees. Zechariah chapter 4 verse 3 talks about the two olive trees that stand before the throne of God. That's Moses and Elijah. And these two olive trees are producing oil that's being poured into the lamps that light the throne of God. It's pretty good, isn't it? But it gets better. Revelation chapter 11, verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. That's Moses and Elijah. They're filled with the Spirit of God. So the olive oil, where do you get your life? You get it when you're born again. And the olive oil represents the Holy Spirit that lives inside us and gives us life. Is it good or what? It gets better. Romans chapter 11, verse 17 says, "And if some of the branches be broken off, thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness." Remember what the olive tree produced? It produced fatness of the olive tree. When you take all these verses, you put them together, man, does it tell a story. But it gets better. Now we come. When you talk about the olive tree, also you talk about when Noah was on the ark and he sent a dove out. What did the dove bring back? He brought back an olive branch. It was telling Noah that life was returning to the earth. The dove was the messenger, that's the Holy Spirit. And the olive tree is life. Can't get much better than that. The olive tree has 46 chromosomes. Man has 46 chromosomes. John chapter 1 through 5 has 66 words from in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, to the light that shineth in the dark place, and darkness comprehended it not. It's all about Jesus Christ. But if you count the words, when you get to the word life, it's 46 words to the word life. Now, I didn't get this from a book. I got it from the Holy Spirit. Because I'm not smart enough to figure this stuff out. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus Christ is the tree of life. Now we get to the vine. The vine represents self-righteousness. I believe that this is represented by the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve was not to eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil because there was no sin. Don't eat it. You don't need it. But now you do. The vine, the fruit of the vine is when you look at it, you think blood and wine. When we take the communion, we take a cup of wine. It represents the body of Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 3, it says, there's one thing that is condemned to drink, and that's blood. Genesis chapter 9, verse 3 says, we'll go to 4 to save time, "But flesh with the life thereof, which is of the blood thereof, shall ye not eat? Leviticus chapter 17, verse 4, Moses' law. One was after the flood, one's with the law. For the life of the flesh is in the blood of it, for the life thereof. Therefore, I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of the flesh is in the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. It means you're going to die. And I think a lot of times in this country, we let all the people that the progressives run this country and make our laws for us, and they've screwed up our dietary laws. Now, I'm not saying you're not supposed to eat any kind of different kinds of meat, or you're not supposed to eat meat, but you are to eat the meat, but you don't eat the blood with it. And the way animals are killed today, they shoot them in the head, the blood's trapped into their bodies, then they send them to the butcher, he hangs it up for several days, but the blood is still in the meat. And when we take it, we wonder how we got cancer. It's not the meat that's giving you cancer, it's the blood in the meat. And you say, well, that was during the law, we're under grace. But Acts chapter 15, verse 20 says, but that we write unto you that ye abstain from the pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. You didn't want anything strangled, because when the meat is killed by strangling, the blood is trapped in the meat. So you eat the meat and get sick. That's what we get for letting people change our laws on how we kill animals. God's way is the best way. The fruit of the vine is like to blood. The blood of Christ cleanses by washing away our sins, by the washing of the blood. John chapter 2, verse 3 says, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. This is at the wedding. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And you wonder why he said that. Because it wasn't time. Adam and Eve ate the fruit before they were supposed to, because there was no need for it. Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for our sins, that His blood might cleanse us from our unrighteousness, because we need it now. Here's Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, verse 27. It says, He took the blood, took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my body of the New Testament, which is shed by many for the remissions of sin. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. The Nazarite laws. What fruit did they say you could not eat? There's only one fruit that the Nazarite couldn't eat. They couldn't eat the grape. To save time, Numbers chapter 6, verse 4 says, all the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, and that's a tree, from the kernel even to the husk. Nothing. No vinegar, nothing. You could drink it now. It's okay. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. So the knowledge of good and evil was not an apple, it wasn't a peach or a pear, it was a grape. When you look at this literally, the trees wanted a king to rule over all the trees, and they asked the olive tree and the fig tree and asked the vine tree to be king over them, and they said no. If I do, it'll be a step down, not a step up. And I was asking myself, why the vine? I mean, why the fig? The fig, if you read, go back and read it, it didn't honor God or man. It was just fruit, sweetness. I said, boy, that's a little self-centered, isn't it? And that's when it hit me this morning. That fig tree is me. He put me smack dab in the middle of the olive tree and the vine tree. I've got the life and I've got the blood, and I'm right there in the middle. I'm safe and secure. I have nothing to worry about. He's given me all of it. I'm included. I'm hid in Christ. I'm right there in the middle. And I thought, oh my gosh. I fell on the floor and started praising God. I thought, man, I missed it. The most important part of that parable, I missed it. If you're without Christ, you're the bramble. You have the spirit of Antichrist. You're a killer, a murderer, a usurper. But if you're a fig tree, your righteousness is in the olive tree and in the vine tree. And that's where your comfort is. Right smack dab in the middle of two things that glorify God and man. That's wonderful, isn't it? When you get to the bramble tree, we've got a little bit of time, we'll go ahead and cover it. The bramble tree is, like we said, worthless. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 17 says, this manner is the decree of the watchers and demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in kingdoms of men, and giveth to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. You look up that word, it means the lowest part of man. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was so great, but God said he's the lowest of men. When we look at our politicians, you can honestly say today, they are the lowest of men. You might get one in there or two in there that has some morals, but what can they do through so many? And it aggravates me when I hear of a politician that says was a preacher saying, I'm going into politics because I can do a lot more good there. No, you can't. The good is done right here. Preaching the word of a living God. Not getting out there and politicking and trying to get favors from this guy and this guy, and pretty soon you find yourself trapped and owned by all the refuge in the world. When you go through this and you see what he did to his 70 brothers, killed them mercilessly. You see the Antichrist all through this chapter. When you get to Shechem, let me read this. When you get past the trees, Jotham says, okay, you know, if it's good that you killed my brothers, if God was in it, relax, be happy. But if not, then let fire come down and devour you. And that's what happened. In Judges chapter 9, verse 16, it says, now therefore, if it were done truly and sincerely, if that ye have made Abimelech king, and ye have dwelt well with Zerubbabel and his house, and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands, for my father fought for you, and adventured his life far, and delivered you out of the hands of the Midians, and ye are risen up against my father's house, and have slain his sons 70 persons upon one stone, and made Abimelech your kings. And if this is right, go ahead and rejoice. But if not, if you've dealt truly, sincerely with Zerubbabel and with his house this day, he says, go ahead and rejoice. Verse 20 says, but if not, let far come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Melo. And let far come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Melo and devour Abimelech. And then that is what happens. But Abimelech, when you look at this, and you start looking at it prophetically, it says in Judges chapter 22, it says Abimelech reigned 3 years over Israel. And God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. If you look at prophetically, there's three frogs turned loose in Revelation chapter 16, verse 13. And they go around and cause trouble and cause division and cause war. In Judges chapter 9:24, the men of Shechem are killed by Abimelech and fire. He sets fire to them. And then when you get down to verse 40 or 50, that's in Judges chapter 49. Judges 50, while he's still in this battle, this woman is in the tower that they put in the center of the city so that they could find refuge in this tower. She goes up to the top of the tower and she's got a millstone in her hand. And she looks out and she sees the head of Abimelech down below. Doesn't take a rocket science to figure out what's going to happen here. She lets loose of that rock, and that rock comes down and crushes his head. How's the Antichrist? What's the first prophecy in the Bible? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and it shall bruise his heel. And Daniel talks about, for as much as thou sawest a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, crushes the kingdoms of the Antichrist. This is so prophetic. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and you're not hid in Him, it don't mean nothing. You're better off not knowing. But if you do know, you need to receive Christ as your personal Savior if you don't know Him. And if you do know Him, you need to praise Him. You need to read your Bibles and ask for understanding. And go to bed thinking about scriptures and just imagine what God will give you when you wake up in the morning. He'll give you something to go on the rest of the day. I love the Word of God. It's so complete. There's nothing left except for His calling the church out of here. And we're so close. I was reading an article this morning talking about how Israel is making an agreement with all these Arab nations around them, against, because their fear of Iran, that they hate. And Iran's emboldened itself, and it's about ready to break loose. Now, the Antichrist, it doesn't say, it says the Antichrist confirms a covenant. It doesn't say he makes a covenant. He confirms a covenant. So the covenant's already in place. When he comes, he just confirms what they've already put in place. So if that thing gets in place, we're out of here. And I can't wait. And I'm going to finish up early for change. Let's pray. Our dear and Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for this wonderful word that you've given us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the olive tree and the vine tree. We thank you, Lord, for the blessed Holy Spirit and the blood that covers us and washes us clean and white as snow. Lord, I pray that you'll bless the speaker today. I pray that the Holy Spirit will indwell all of us, Lord, and open up our ears and help us to take in what we've learned and what we hear and use it to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we're so thankful that we have a church that still believes in you. Help us to continue, for asking in Jesus Christ. Amen.